following message was recorded at Faith Fellowship St. Pete in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.
Can I start by just asking you a question this morning? Are you clay in the potter's hands? Are you clay in the potter's hands? I mean, are you truly willing to throw yourself into the potter's hands and let him fashion and form you into the image that he designed and desired for your life before you were even born? God had a plan and a purpose, a good plan and purpose, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, for a hope and a good future. People say, oh, that's an Old Testament. Listen, we're grafted into the promises of Israel. The other question I'd ask you, are you rooted in him? Throughout the scriptures, Jesus has, talks about this in the parable of the sower and the seed, that, you know, that the reason that they fall away is because they have no root. And it really talks, that what's talking about is maturity. But also when we talk about Psalms 1, right, what does it say? And it talks about the roots that go out to the stream. When we're rooted in him, like, you know, the point being is that we're an established tree that isn't destroyed by the storms, the promised storms of life. And this is so important that we understand this, that we are equipped for these storms. We are equipped for the droughts and the famines. And it's about rooting ourselves and establishing ourselves in his love, in his presence, and just being convinced of his power to move his saint, his son, his bride, his body through these moments. And the truth is that it's, you know, I think in American Christianity, man, it just seems to revolve around me, not me, but I mean, individualism. And the truth is, man, Christianity is about him. It's about Christ. It's about God. And when our lives are just captured and completely consumed in him, that's when the roots go deep and we find this living water that sustains us in the storm. And we don't just get sustained, we flourish. That's what Psalms 1 says. That's what Jeremiah 17 says. We literally flourish in the storm. And you know what that is? That's our witness. That's the testimony that Jesus is who he says he is. That we shine. And the only way that's possible, listen, that's not possible in us trying harder. It's not about us striving. It's about us abiding, remaining, sitting in his presence. I do believe that that last year, the COVID factor of last year, I think God's agenda was he was pulling his bride close. He was pulling his body near. He wanted us to, like Noah, to come into the ark and to be sheltered from the storm. He wanted us to experience his presence. He wanted to impart and prepare us and make us ready for being laborers in the field, because God desires that none should perish. If we have the hope of eternal life, listen, here's the deal. We don't have to save our life. It's already been saved. Jesus did that for us. So we don't have to fear losing our life. In fact, I think what Jesus said is if we try to save our lives, we'll lose it. But if we lose our life, for his sake in the gospel, we will actually find it. It will actually be saved. And so we don't have to fear. Perfect love casts out all fear, because fear has to do with punishment. And Jesus took our punishment. That's what this year's theme is about. Today, several weeks back, as we were kicking off this year, praying about like what it is that we need. We always unpack the theme the Lord's given us in the fall for the next year. And fearless faith was that theme, and we talked about that last week. That was a blessing to me, I hope for you. But secondly, the thing the Lord put on my heart going into this year in the middle of December was we need to talk about body life. We need to understand what the body is meant to be. We are the body of Christ. We are. You are the body of Christ. You are the tangible expression of God's presence and power, Jesus' ministry on the earth right now. You know how God reaches your neighborhood? You. You know how, I mean, like, it's him working through you in order to demonstrate his love and grace to the world. We are the body of Christ. Anybody know who this is? I say who, because we refer to him as what? Well, he's hurting today, right? I mean, He's kind of hurting. I think sometimes that the church is hurting. And it's because the feet aren't being feet, the hands aren't being hands, and the eyes aren't being eyes, the ears aren't being ears, and the nose aren't being the nose. Like, we're all meant to be a part of the body. We're all meant to play our role. And you know, it's sad to me. I don't want the church to look like this. I don't want the body of Christ to have this limited look or appearance. You know, we should be the most vibrant people on the planet, the most joy-filled, the most peaceful, the most hope-filled people on the planet, right? We should. But guys, you know what wars against this? Individualism. Us trying to be Christian, you know, to demonstrate Christ without the body. We're only a facet of this glorious diamond that's Jesus. And we've got to do it in community. We've got to do it together, or it just doesn't happen. Jesus said that when you love one another, right? And there's various forms of that. And it's based on how God's gifted you uniquely. And you have been gifted uniquely, you know, with the power of the Holy Spirit. Without the Holy Spirit, one, we're not saved. Two, we can't be a part. We're not a part of the body of Christ. But if we are, those gifts are meant to be demonstrated for the glory of God and for the salvation of the world. And this should not be the case for the church, right? This shouldn't be what the church is. So I've got some questions for you related to Mr. Potato Head this morning. When he doesn't have all of his parts, how does it affect his life? And I want feedback. When he doesn't have all of his parts, how does it affect his life? It's restricted. What else? Dysfunctional. What else? So there's no movement. There's no mission realized. The gospel's not walked into hearts that are hurting. Thank you, Steve. What else? He gets frustrated. I always expect a wise response from you, young man. He gets frustrated. You know, I love this is what Max Lucado said. If fishermen don't fish, they fight. Fishers are men, right? I mean, that's a great response. What else?
Can't see the hot potatoes coming down the street.
You're going to have to unpack that one for me. He gets eaten. Yeah, guys, can we be consumed by the world if we're not doing it together? You know, Jesus sent us out two by two. Solomon said it's not wise to go out alone, right? I mean, guys, Paul said that, you know, we should not get caught up in civilian affairs. Well, if that's the case, who are we? Warriors, soldiers, right? And you know what? If you go out into a battle by yourself, you might not make it. You need the army. You need the team. You need the body. And that's the way God has designed the church, is to be like every member matters. Every part is important. You know, we have a tendency in our country to, you know, when it comes to our paradigm for what church is that it's a staff-driven organism. And that's not biblical. Every single person that's a part of the body matters and has a mission and purpose that is wrapped up in making disciples and baptizing and reaching the nations, remembering that we're called to teach as we've been taught and that he's with us to the very end of the age. Let me ask you another question about our buddy here. How does it affect his impact if all the members aren't working in harmony, realizing that there's unity that's required, but it's unity in the midst of diversity because we're different. How does it affect his impact? Chaos? What else?
There's a lot of other potatoes out there. And, you know, maybe one of their body parts is not the dominant. And so we're all part of it. We all have the indwelt spirit. And he looks about for using our giftings for the common good.
For the common good. Good. How does it affect his impact? There's a lot of lack, right? And what happens, guys, you know the 20-80 rule, right? Typically what ends up happening is 20% of the people do 80% of the work, and it's, you know, I think that's pretty consistently untrue, unfortunately. And the reality is, man, you know, like I said last week, as members of the body of Christ, we're not supposed to be spectators, we're players. We don't sit in the stands. We might come and sit in order to be fed and encouraged and edified and worship together. But then, as the sign says, going out of our campus here, you are now entering your mission field. Right? And so if we remain in our seats, thinking that it's safer up here, you know, I'll clap for those that are out there fighting the good fight, right? I'll clap for you. I'll encourage you. That's great. But why don't we do it together on the field? Because here's the thing. On the field, you might get bumps and bruises. You might get hurt. There might be casualties. And I don't even want to say might. There will. Right? But we're more than conquerors in Christ. And greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. We've got to remember these things. And we've got to do it together. And we've got to fight for unity. We've got to fight for love and peace. These are the things that Jesus fought to purchase for us. And it's so critical. So, last question, how does it affect our little guy's ability to love? How does it affect his ability to love if this is the case? You know, he wants us to keep his eyes. Even if it's just one of these appendages or members, how does it affect his ability to love? What's that? Right. He can't do it alone. He can't do it without additional I mean, we need each other, right? I mean, how does your body do if it doesn't have the spleen, if it doesn't have the heart, if it doesn't have one of your lungs or one of your kidneys? Like, I mean, if we don't have a liver, what happens? We die. Right? We need each other. And there are some parts that are more functional and critical and presentable than others. There are parts that are modest. I know some of you are like, man, I don't want to be in front of anybody. But that's okay. You have a very, in fact, it almost sounds like your part is even more significant. What else? How does this affect his ability to love? Well, Alex, you have a hand right here and then you're up. Yeah, absolutely. Like, we can love, but not to the full extent that we're designed and desired to live for. Like, we need each other, right? So you're describing that it doesn't mean that we're not impactful, but we're not as impactful as we could be. Alex?
It becomes an imagine, nothing more, nothing
actual. It becomes an ideal that's not realized, a concept rather than a reality. What else? Yes, yeah, Sally. So guys, it's such a good point. Like, we talk about this with men, the men's group all the time. Man, you know, anybody want to wash somebody's feet? You know, like some people will be like, yeah, I love washing people's feet. I mean, obviously Jesus did that literally, but his intention was, I mean, he was talking about the cross. Because when he said to Peter, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Like, he's talking about the cross. And when we're washing people's feet, we're pointing to the cross, right? Like, that's the whole intention. And here's the thing, like, the point is that most of the time, pride hinders us from allowing our feet to be washed. Like, for most of us, washing feet, I'll wash some feet. Some of us are like, I'm not washing anybody's feet. You know, like, I don't like feet. But on the other hand, you know, I don't want anybody doing anything for me or loving me because I'm good. How many in the room today are good? Like, you're all taken care of. You're straight. That's not me. I need you. I am absolutely desperate for the body of Christ. Desperate. Without you, I can't manifest the will. The mission of God can't be realized. We need each other. Right? Every gift counts. And every gift matters. What about if his parts are not working together? Does that ever happen? What about if his parts aren't working together? What happens? No unity. So we don't get the benefit of that intimacy that God purchased for us and when he deposited his spirit in us. What else? Well, one at a time. Want to hear them all? Trip and fall. We have blind spots anyway, but without each other, we're desperately blind, right? What else? Dysfunction, right? I mean, we're handicapped to some degree. All right, guys. Here's our message for today. I hope you're in Romans 12 by now. So the imagery of the body of Christ is something that is throughout all of Paul's epistles. Predominantly, he wrote extensively to Rome and to Corinth about this issue of being the body of Christ. Why? Because people struggle to be selfless. People struggle to be unified. People struggle to not be selfish. We want our way. Marriages struggle with the same issue. You can take the context of what a church struggles with because it's just the people, right? This building is an address, but it's not the church. We're the church, the body of Christ. And a marriage will struggle if a marriage is centered on, you're not meeting my needs. This is, what about me? Like the cord of three is not easily broken. A marriage centered on Christ and wanting both parties wanting to do Jesus's purpose and mission, that's what brings great unity. And isn't that the exact same thing with the church? But it's more people, so it gets a little bit harder. And there's different degrees of maturity. And, you know, so the challenge is always there because we're there, right? Right? The church is imperfect because I'm in the church. I'm talking about me, right? Like, so... But the imagery of the body of Christ is a familiar metaphor throughout all of Paul's letters. We see it in Ephesians a lot. We see it in Colossians. We see it in Hebrews. So like these letters are filled with this imagery because it's a primary image that the Holy Spirit wants us to understand. And when he speaks of the church, he's talking about all those who are truly saved. I want to be really clear on this. When he speaks of the church, you're not the church if you're not deposited. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not the body of Christ. You can't be. But he wants you to be. And he's made a way where you could be if you would trust him. And then he puts his power and his presence in us in order to yoke us together to now finish what Jesus started as his body on the planet. You know, one of the most interesting things Jesus said, he's standing at the temple again. You know, they're just trying to trick him or trip him up or kill him ultimately. And he says to them, because he knows their hearts and agenda. And he says, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it. In how many days? 3 days. What's he pointing to? His resurrection, right? His body, right? And it says, huh, that's ridiculous. It's taken us 46 years to build what we got right here. And it's not finished. And you're supposed to like, right? And it says to us there in John 2, it says he was talking about his body. Guys, you ever thought that what he's talking about rebuilding in 3 days is us? That's the body. He was going to sacrifice the body that Hebrews 13 talks about that was prepared for him so that he could prepare and make the body that is us. That's what he was talking about. Isn't that fantastic? That Jesus was saying, I'm going to tear down, like God, I'm going to lay down this life so that in 3 days, the body of Christ, and think about it, like it's beautiful. Because then all of these glorious gifts, all of around the world, he multiplies his presence. And we see it in the book of Acts, right? The Acts of the Holy Spirit. Boom! To the ends of the earth. It's an awesome thing. The church is called one body in Christ. One body in Christ in Romans 12. In verse 5 specifically, it says, so we, it's always we. You notice that it's not, oh, and you, It's always we, us, our. It's always team. It's always community. It's always together. It's always us. We. So we, though many. There it is. And one of the things you're going to hear this morning is many, one, many, one, many, one, many, over and over again. We are many, very diverse, very different, but we are one. We are one in spirit. We're one in faith. We're one in baptism. We're one in Him. I mean, we are one. So it says, so we, though many, are one body in Christ. And then it says this, and individually members one of another. So not only we are unified in Him, but we are unified together in Him. So how many are at Romans 12? You made your way there. You got there. Good. We are going to read the chapter. And I want you to listen, because this chapter is filled with not only the premise of the body of Christ, but it opens up with the catalyst for that body being effective, and that is being living sacrifices. Therefore, I urge you, in view of God's mercy, to offer your lives as a living sacrifice. In fact, the ESV gets it right. It says bodies as living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. Like, that's where it has to start. We have to yield our lives to the will of God, and we put it on the altar. But we get to be living sacrifices because Jesus was the Lamb of God that took away the sins of the world. That's where it begins. And then it starts to talk about humility. That without humility in the body, there's diversity. There's adversity. And then it speaks about the body, but then it finishes with, this is the true mark of what a genuine believer is. Listen to Romans 12. Guys, first of all, if you have your Bible in front of you, go ahead and pull out a pen, a highlighter, whatever you got, and just start, just highlight the whole thing. Okay, just make a reference for something that, you know, I would encourage you this week, if you would, please, would you, during your quiet time, and maybe this can be a discipline at night before you go to bed, would you just read this for the week? Just read it over and over and over again, and let the Spirit kind of bring to your attention what it is that He wants to teach and encourage you in, and guide you in, because it's such a rich passage. I don't have time for an illustration I want to share, but pull me aside at some point. I want to tell you a story that happened this week that I loved, that just was highlighted in that passage. I go back to verse 1. Therefore, you know, again, the first 11 chapters of Romans is all talking about the grace of God, like how God has saved us in Christ Jesus, the mercy and grace of God. And so it opens up in chapter 12 with therefore. Anytime you see therefore, you need to look and find out why it's therefore. Therefore, in view of God's mercy, 11 chapters, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercy, offer your bodies. How pertinent is that to today's message? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Was Jesus a good example of that to us? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. Was Jesus holy and pleasing to God? For this is your spiritual act of worship. We don't call this time together worship. It's Sunday celebration because our lives are meant to be worship. 24/7. Like, we're supposed, whether you eat or drink, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. In word and deed, like in the small, in the minutia, everything should be done with the intention to honor and please and glorify the Lord. Does that make sense? Like, and that's what it's talking about. Like, therefore, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Put yourself on the altar of God's purpose and plan. Worship Him with your very lives, your bodies. And that's what we are. We're the body of Christ, collectively worshiping God with our lives, offering ourselves to God for whatever purpose He has, led of the Spirit. And here's the good news, guys. If we're all following, rather than ourselves, God's Spirit, if every one of us is following God's Spirit, don't you think we're going to be on the same page? That's the beauty of that beautiful picture. So I want to give you another occasion where we see one body. And these verses now will be on the screen just because, and the only reason I say that is because I'm going to be moving pretty quickly through a lot of passages. Please, I'd love to hear pages turning. Man, I love hearing that. That's one of my favorite sounds. But going to move through some of this stuff, because I want to show you, and I want to, you know, I believe faith comes from hearing and hearing from the Word of Christ. And so I'd rather stand up here and 80% of what I do is just read scripture to you. And just put a thread through the scriptures of what the Lord wants us to understand rather than you understand what I've come to understand. So 1 Corinthians 10, 16, and 17 says this. The cup, this is speaking about communion, but listen to the latter part of this. The cup of blessing that we bless is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? It's talking about the unification, like the effects of communion is meant to break down the walls of hostility among us, to remove any dissension or unforgiveness from our hearts towards anyone, especially within the household of faith. But it says, because there is one bread, we who are, here it is, many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread. So what we're seeing here is unity in diversity. Like, look, we're not supposed to, you know, the sad thing is, there's a church, I'm not going to name its name, but they had this, I'm not going to even go there. Here's what I'm trying to say, is that it's not about conforming to some paradigm of what a Christian should look like. You are a unique facet of this glorious diamond that's Jesus Christ. Glorious. And no one is like you. Ever before, it's like a snowflake, an eye retina. Like, you are unique in all of creation. God made you just the way you are for the purpose, and then He planted you for such a time as this, in this season, in this time. And He's got purposes for every hour and moment of your life. Don't waste it. Don't squander it. Yield it to Him. He will take you on this difficult, hard, painful, glorious, amazing, designed for, peace-filled, joy-filled path, if you let Him. The other thing we see in the passage is that Paul writes to the churches for their purpose of edification and unity is the body of Christ. He refers to us, the church, the bride, as a body of Christ. And here in 1 Corinthians 12, we just read this, the final verse that we just read. Now you are. Take that in. You are the body of Christ. And individually, here it is again, members of it. Look at this slide. Let's go to the next slide. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. Guys, I really want an application point for this morning. Here's what I'd love to know. Could you embrace that this morning? You are the body of Christ. And every one of you is a part of it because it changes the way we treat one another. Did you hear what I said? Because the way we treat one another is a reflection on how we treat Him. We're His body. And when we treat a member of His body in any way that, however we treat it, we're actually treating Him that way. He takes it personally. I mean, think about it. We're the bride of Christ. Do you think it matters to Jesus how we treat each other? And you know where love is most, I mean, it's so clear in the New Testament letters that our greatest love is meant, our greatest affection is meant to be shared within the household of faith in priority. Like, we should love each other so deeply and so well that the world wants in. And you know what ultimately Jesus said? When we love each other well and deeply, it points to Him as being who He really is. That's how they'll know that I'm who I am, He says. Here's the other point. I thought this was so sweet when the Lord gave this to me. You know, we live in a culture that values our body. I mean, if it's not looking good, then we got little insecurities going on. Like, we're just all about ourselves, and that's the enemy of the intimacy that God wants with us. That, I mean, we got to die to live. Right? We gotta find our identity in Christ. We gotta find our value in Him. And what's going on often is we're so wrapped up in us. Like, we're so concerned about what we look like and what people think about what our appearances. And here's my point, is that can you embrace what the Scriptures is telling us? That I'm the body of Christ and have more concern for that than your body that guaranteed is going back to the dust it was formed out of. Outwardly, we are wasting away. But inwardly, we're being renewed day by day. So it's a shift. I hope you hear what I'm saying. It's a shift from being concerned about my body to being concerned about His body. And let me tell you what will happen. You will treat your body differently. You will treat your body differently. It's a biblical mindset. It's a truth-filled mindset to have more concern about the body of Christ than the mortal body. It's a shift. It's a necessary shift. It's a tremendous shift. Also, we see it also in Ephesians 4:11-12. It says this, and He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, this is the variety of teachings and giftings that the Spirit has given to the church, shepherds and teachers, and for what purpose? To equip the saints. You know, guys, can I just I just want to reinforce something. If you are in Christ, you don't need the Catholic Church to tell you you're a saint. Jesus has made that a reality. He spoke to every church. Open up the book to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. What does He call that church? The saints in Corinth, or the saints in Ephesus. Look, that has nothing to do with their righteousness. It has everything to do with Christ's righteousness. That's been imparted to us by faith alone. And it says this, all the gifts are meant, all of them, are meant to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And then here's the outcome, for the building up of what? The body of Christ. Do you know that you are made to build up the body? And you know what the most powerful or destructive thing we can do is our words. Our words can either give life or death. You know, it says, James says it's a restless evil. It's set on fire by hell itself. Like, we have to be careful with our words. You know, let our words be few. And so, remember that your gift has a unique purpose to build up the body of Christ. What your gift is specifically meant for is to build up the body of Christ so that Christ might be evident to the world. It's primary. So look at Ephesians chapter 4, earlier in that same chapter. It says, I therefore, as a prisoner of the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Now listen to this. Listen to these characteristics. With all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager. To maintain, you maintain something that's present. To maintain the unity, not of the body, but of the Spirit. God's Spirit longs for unity. Right? To maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit. Just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But we also see another terminology called just simply the body. In Hebrews 13, it says this, remember those who are in prison as though in prison with them. Who's he talking about? He's talking about saints that are imprisoned for their faith. And those who are mistreated for their faith, they're trusted, since you also are in the body. Let marriage be held in honor among all. Let the marriage bed be undefiled, for God will judge the sexually immoral and the adulterous. Keep your life free from love of money. It's the root of all evil is not money. It's the love of money. And then it says this, and be content. In 1 Timothy 6:6, it says, godliness with contentment is great gain. In Philippians 4, it talks about being content with much or little. He's learned the secret. You know what the secret is? I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. But the subject in that context is contentment. Contentment. Contentment, it says, and be content with what you have, what God has given you. Whenever people grumble and complain, God takes that. I mean, it breaks his heart. We see it with Israel in the desert. It says, for he, God our Father, has said, and this is why grumbling and complaining is, it upsets the Lord. I mean, we see that. You know why? Because he's made a promise to us. I will never leave you or forsake you. And I'm enough. I'm more than enough. Acknowledge my presence. And it brings contentment. The church is convincingly connected with the body of Christ. Like, we are connected. Listen to what Ephesians 5:23 says. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is head of the church. His body, right there. Christ is head of the church as his body. So here's the thing, guys. If we're the body and Christ is the head, right? So it doesn't work in this. Like, he's the head. Like, we all look to the head for direction. We all look to God, to Christ for direction. And if we're doing that, there will be unity. There will be unity. Right? It says, he says the head of the church, he's the head of the church, his body, that's us, right? And is himself its Savior. You are the body of Christ. Again, Colossians, another letter that Paul writes in chapter 1, verse 24. It says, now I rejoice in my sufferings. Who's talking here? For your sake. Who's he talking to? The church, right? The body. He says, and I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. Who does that sound like? Jesus. Be imitators of God as therefore as dearly loved children, right? Like, he is following Jesus, right? He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions. Whoa. You know what he's saying? That the sufferings of Christ's body is continuing to happen right now in your life as the body of Christ. And he says it's joyful because what it's doing is it's producing fruit in the church. That's what he's saying. He says, for the sake of the church, I rejoice in my sufferings, and in my flesh I am filling up what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body. That is the church. So in other words, we suffer so that others might be saved. But not only that, we suffer at times so that the church might be sanctified. I use this from John 11. We talked about, like, when Jesus said, take me to dead people, right? Take me to the grave. Take me to dead people, which literally that's what he says to his body, right? To you and me. Let's take me to dead people. Let's go. Let's get out there around people that don't know me. Right? He walked in, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Good thing he said Lazarus' name, or all the graves would have opened up that day. But then, you know, then he says what? When he comes out, he says, unwrap him. Guys, when we love each other, when we suffer for one another, when we endure and suffer for each other's sanctification, that's how we're unwrapping. That's how God is unwrapping each of us through the relationships we share within the body. And listen, let me be very clear. In 1 Corinthians 12, it's talking about the body of Christ. Then it starts talking about the gifts of the Spirit. And then it talks about a more excellent way. And then it tells us what the purpose of every gift is. And what is it? 1 Corinthians 13, what is it? The aim, let me just make it very, very clear and very simple. The aim of every single gift is love. Right? I mean, like, if you can speak in tongues of men and of angels and you have not love, you're just a resounding gong or a clanging cymbal. You're just noise. Right? Like, Jesus said, you know, if you love God and love people, you fulfill the law and the prophets. Like, just do that. Like, and you need both, because sometimes loving people, the thing you want to do to love somebody isn't really loving God. You know what I mean? Like, that's the qualifier. We need to unwrap the church. And we do that by suffering for one another as Christ suffered for us. And think about it. When Emmanuel entered the planet, he took on a physical body prepared for him. right? Took on a physical body prepared for him. And much like it says, and I've mentioned already in Romans 12, it says, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Isn't that what Jesus did? Why did he do it? For the joy set before him. What is the joy set before him? Your salvation. Your peace with God. Like, that's so beautiful. So consequently, it says in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 5, it says, consequently, when Christ came into the world, he said, sacrifices and offerings, speaking to the Father, you have not desired. And you don't even see this in the gospel. This is unique to Hebrews. This is what Jesus said, but a body you have prepared for me. So when I read that, this is what the Lord spoke to me. This is what the Spirit said to me. He took me back to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. Remember? Tear down this temple, in 3 days I will build my body. Man, think about it. That's what's going on there. That's what Ephesians 2 is saying. For you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, to do good works which God prepared for you in advance. He's made you on purpose for a purpose, and it's his purpose. When we try to do our purpose, man, it's empty, shallow, short-sighted. So I have a question for you this morning. What are we to do with our earthly bodies? I'm hoping that this is connecting now. What are we to do with these earthly bodies? Submit. What else?
Sacrifice.
Witness. Take up the cross daily. Follow him. Deny yourself. Right? We see all these things. If you want to save your life, you lose it. He is no fool who says, help me. He is no fool who gives what was it? Right. He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep, speaking of his life, to gain what he cannot lose, his eternal life. Right? That's what Jim Elliot said. And we know what happened to Jim Elliot on the end of the spear, right? He gave his life, and his wife continued the mission, and tribes all over South America are walking with Jesus today because a man was willing to give his life. Guys, you know what we do with these bodies? It's exactly what Alex said, or more importantly, what Hebrews 12:1 says. Therefore, in view of God's mercy in your life, offer your bodies as a living sacrifice. Guys, be thankful that the word before sacrifice says living. Because Jesus was the Lamb of God that takes away this. He died for your sake, Isaiah 53 says. He was crushed for your iniquities. Right? But living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God, for this is your spiritual act of worship. You want to know how you worship God? Offer your bodies as a living sacrifice for his glory. That's how we worship him. That's how God says we worship him. Right? You worship on this mountain. You know, look, John chapter 4, verse 23, 24. It says what? We worship him in what? Spirit and in truth. Right? In spirit and in truth. That's the sacrificial life that we're called to. So listen to what Philippians 2, 5 through 8, because Paul puts Christ before the church in Philippi as an example of what a humble sacrifice can accomplish and what pleases the Lord. Jesus' attitude in that is so critical to us. A body prepared for me. That's what he said. But listen to what it says here in Philippians 2, 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours. So we've been given the mind of Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 tells us that. We have the mind of Christ because of the Spirit. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped or held onto. In other words, he let go of his deity to enter that manger, to be Emmanuel, right? And then it says, but emptied himself. This is what he did with his body. And this is what he wants us to do as the body. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. Did Jesus want us to be servants? He says, for even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Yes, he wants us. He says, if you want to be great, become a servant to all. So he says, He emptied himself by taking the... How did he empty himself? How? By taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of man, a mortal body, and being found in human form, a mortal body. He humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. This is why Paul says, I am crucified with Christ, that I no longer live. Right? But Christ lives in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. Christ, that's why Paul could say in Philippians 1:21, he says, to live is Christ, to die is gain. To live is Christ, not to live as Rob, not to live as Colin, not to live as Charles, not to live as Mary Beth. To live is Christ. And we're hidden in Christ with God. That's what it says. Like, this is, but the prerequisite to that is set your mind and hearts on things above, not on earthly things, where Christ is seated. Right? It's so, so good. John 2, I mentioned this already. You know, tear down this temple and I will rebuild it in 3 days. He was talking about his body. He's talking about you. That's what he built. On the cross at the resurrection, he built you. You were the masterpiece of Ephesians 2:10. Isn't that awesome? See, through his physical body, Jesus demonstrated the love of God clearly, tangibly, boldly, just like we are to be, especially through his sacrificial death on the cross. Romans 5:8 says, while we were yet sinners. Before that it says, but God, who loves that? But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So guys, it's not when anybody deserves your love, because we weren't in that category. We're to love people right where they're at. Deeply, thoroughly, clearly. And that we point to Jesus every time for the source and the strength and the want to do it. See, after his bodily ascension, Jesus continues his work in the world through those he has redeemed. The church now demonstrates the love of God clearly and tangibly. In this way, the church functions as the body of Christ. So, the church is often called the body of Christ for these reasons. Now, this is where I wrap up, okay? So, worship team, just give me 1 second, but I'm gonna give you 5 points, and I'm just gonna list them. I encourage you to go to the website, download the notes for today, because there's actually 10 points, but I'm only giving you 5. And so I'm intentionally giving you homework, because I want you to dig into this. Right? Number one, every member of the body of Christ has been joined and held to Jesus through salvation. Listen to what Ephesians, I think it's so important we know this on the front side. Ephesians 4:15 and 16. Rather, speaking truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together, this is what he's talking about salvation here, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, the body of Christ, when each part, don't miss this, is working properly, makes the body grow. What? Man, we can be all about the mission, but God wants to grow the body so that the mission gets realized. Like, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Builds itself up in love. Number two, ideally, members of the body of Christ follow Jesus as their head. Listen to what Ephesians 1:22 and 23 says. And he, talking about God our Father, put all things under his feet. Whose feet? Jesus. And gave him, Jesus, as head over all things to the church, which is his body. And listen to what it says here about his body. The fullness of him who fills all in all. The only Bible that someone might ever read might be your life. We're the body of Christ. Right? We're the tangible expression of God's glorious grace and love in this context right now. Number three, together as members of the body of Christ, we are the physical presence of Christ on earth. Physical presence. The church is the organism through which Jesus Christ reveals his life to the world today. Guys, think about what it says in Matthew 5:14. In John chapter 1, we're told that someone came to the world, and he was the light of the world. But in Matthew 5, in the Sermon on the Mount, one of his earliest messages, he says, "You are the light of the world." Guys, we're called to be a lighthouse, like to shine for his glory. I mean, the latter part of this text says this: "In the same way, let your light shine before others, that they may see your good deeds, not for the motive of your fame and glory, but for his." Number four, each member of the body of Christ are dwelt or indwelt by the Spirit of Christ. So in Romans 8, verse 9, it says this: "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." Now let me help you understand, like, this word "belongs to him" is talking about his body or his headship. It's actually a marital term. Like, the Spirit, like, confirms with our spirit that we're his. And last one, number five. Every member, Buck, get ready. Every member of the body of Christ possesses diversity of gifts or gift suited to particular functions unique to, you're not here on accident, folks. You're here on purpose, for a purpose. I've asked Buck to read this passage, and this, we close with this because I just want us to sit for a moment, close our eyes. Close your eyes. Just close your eyes. Buck can't close his, but close your eyes, and Buck's going to read this passage. If you're a visual learner and you need to continue to look at the scripture, that's fine. But my whole point is, I want you to just take in what the Holy Spirit has written to the church in Corinth and then to us as well.
Thank you for listening to this message from Faith Fellowship, St. Pete, in St. Petersburg, Florida. More information about Faith Fellowship can be found at faithfellowshipstpete.org.